Our next passage is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. It is a revised common lectionary passage for proper 13 in ordinary time, which is July 31st. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be the judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him," verse 28, "You fool! This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." You know, the parables aren't cute little Sunday school stories with a clear and reasonable understanding. I've heard people say that. We've got to be more discerning than that. Parables are just the opposite, because they turn our common sense thinking on its head. The parables about the kingdom of God and the kingdom turns the way this world works upside down. If we ever need to come to Scripture with an open mind, it's when we come to the parables of Jesus. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard from the parables, and the preacher will say something like this: "The parable clearly means such and such." Tread carefully, preachers of the word, teachers of Scripture. Capon says this: "In resorting so often to parables, Jesus' main point was that any understanding of the kingdom his hearers would come up with..." Well, let me start that over again. "In resorting so often to parables, Jesus' main point was that any understanding of the kingdom his hearers would come up with would be a misunderstanding. For instance, mention Messiah to them, and they would picture a king on horseback, not a carpenter on a cross. Mention forgiveness, and they would start setting up rules for about when it ran out. You know, from Jesus' point of view, the sooner their misguided minds had the props knocked out from under them, the better. After all, their yammer about how God should and shouldn't run his own operation, getting them just to stand there with their eyes popped and their mouths shut, would be a giant step forward," end quote, as only Capon could say it. The theology that created the problem, friends, cannot be the same theology to resolve it. Say that again. The theology that created the problem, if there's a problematic theology to begin with, it cannot be the same theology that resolves it, right? Jesus was approached by a man seeking Jesus' input and judgment on a family squabble. The dividing of assets after the death of one's parent caused then and causes today feelings to be hurt, especially when the cultural norm was to give more to the older son. This was a practical matter done to ensure the family name and wealth lived on well beyond the death of the father. This younger brother received what was due to him by the cultural norms of the day, but he wanted more. The younger brother approached Jesus with a question of greed cloaked in a dispute over fairness. Jesus chose not to intervene on the younger brother's behalf, as Jesus is not some celestial genie or judge. Jesus is the Savior of the world, all of creation, revealing God's good purposes for us. You know, Jesus is not focused on patching up family disputes or incidental injustices. Capon puts it this way: Jesus' ministry is the bearing of the final injustice, death, and the raising up from it of an entirely new and reconciled creation. Hallelujah, praise God. After being unwilling to settle the family squabble, Jesus moved to tell a parable. A rich man hit the agricultural jackpot. His farm had been producing enough to provide for him, but then, man, then he hit the bumper crop. The abundance he had was nothing in comparison to the yields from his field during the latest harvest. The rich man tore down the existing barns to store all of the grain and goods his fields had given him. The man had an abundance on top of abundance. His store of grains and goods was so great that not only did he tear them down, what he already had, for the sake of storing more, but he also made plans to take a hiatus from the farm to relax, eat, drink, and marry. The word fool seems to be a throwaway line used by Jesus. The word fool, though it is only used four times in the gospel, two times in Matthew's gospel and two times in Luke's gospel, but each time fool is used, Jesus uses the word to describe behavior contrary to God's good purposes for creation. To be foolish is to act out of alignment with reality, with the reality that God has revealed in himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Foolishness, then, according to Jesus, is not merely a flippant attitude, but instead an obsession, a need for more, this hoarding, this greed. I need more wealth for the sake of having more. Now, Jesus is not saying that wealth is wrong. That's where the parable trips us up sometimes. This is not a parable about selling off all your possessions and then giving all the proceeds to the poor. Jesus is warning the younger brother caught up in the family squabble that the possessions he has and the desire for more will one day possess him. Jesus is telling us that the possessions we have and the desire for more will one day possess us. The wealth accumulated by the rich fool blinded him of his foolishness in destroying the barns he already had so that he could accumulate more. The rich fool's use of the first-person language, along with his plans for a sabbatical without an end date, signals his true intentions. He was not storing up grain so that he would be prepared for famine or to be able to help a neighbor knocking on his door in the middle of the night seeking three loaves of bread. On some level, all of us are rich fools because we live in a world where greed, extreme greed, Capon uses the word avarice, is the driving force behind flawed economic systems, the desires for more and more homes of overindulgent retirement plans. And listen, I'm not pointing the finger. I'm just simply saying we have this need for greed in our society. We want more. We clutch to our lives and our purposes for them rather than living into the new life in Christ. Listen, friends, a rich fool is living success, uber success, but that success can lead to an insatiable appetite for more instead of a desire to leverage that wealth for the sake of others, which is generosity. And this is not not a contractual thing, a have to. This is who God is. He is the generous one. He is the one who shared everything with us in Jesus, right? This is the life we've been called to, a life of generosity. And here's the thing, generosity, it begets generosity. Like when we're generous with others, I find that people tend to respond. We want to be generous because we're made in the image of a generous God. It's hard and very rare to call your own job into question. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, he also called them away from their jobs and their families too. See Matthew 4:22. Of course, jobs and families are good things, but Jesus called them to leave their nets because as long as anyone is tied to job security, there are a lot of things they cannot see and cannot say. Richard Rohr talks a lot about this. Jesus is not saying you have to leave your work. But I guess the question is, what are we putting our assurance in? What gives us a sense of security? Is it Jesus or is it our stuff? And I remind you once again, the kingdom of God doesn't look like this world. And loved ones, if we want to disciple the world, the less like the world we are, the more impact we will have upon it. The less like the world we are, the more impact we will have upon it. Let's be kingdom people who, out of the generosity of God, his very being, we live in generosity toward others. Amen. Friends, thank you for allowing me to take this time to share some commentary on these passages. May the Word of God richly dwell in our hearts, and may you be blessed as you study and pray and prepare to preach and proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, what a joy it is to be your children, to be included in your life, to be forever united in this Father-Son relationship through the Spirit. We are overwhelmed with your generosity toward us. The Bible, Holy Scripture, is a gift. Thank you that it reads us, that we not only encounter Scripture to teach others, but we encounter it to be taught by the Spirit. Have your way, Lord. Teach us. And may we be prepared as we show up on Sunday to share the good news. May we be prepared with that we're excited to say what you've given us to say, because we have been communing with you throughout the week. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.